Well, good morning. And may I warmly add my welcome. A new series, a new term, a new year. And as we spend the next 8 weeks looking at living in the light, money, sex, and power, we come to a subject that is continually relevant. I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear those three words, money, sex, and power. Which word jumps out to you? Are they bad words? Are they dirty words? As I set out in January's Church magazine, money, sex, and power are not an unholy trinity of temptation and vice, but rather, God in fact created all three to be used for his great aims in human history. So there is a light side of money, its proper kingdom use, as well as a dark side, greed to please self. We'll be exploring both today. We can live in the light regarding sex, sex in the service of God, rather than the dark, the selfish gratification of lust. And we are called to use power living in the light, creative power, not destructive, serving one another rather than abusing authority. So money, sex, and power, three areas of life in which God calls us to light living. And in a world of financial misdemeanors, abuses of power, and sex scandals in and outside the church, we cannot say that the Bible's teaching on these three is ever irrelevant. So we start today with money, cash, dough, lolly, quidlets, dollar, wonga. Sometimes in churches you may hear warnings against what we call prosperity gospel teaching. Trust God and he'll make you rich. And we criticize that as being unbiblical. Well, to be more accurate, it is not unbiblical, but it is half biblical. It only focuses on the light side of money in the Bible and not Jesus' radical criticism of love of money. And equally, we must make sure that we're not being half biblical in our understanding, emphasizing only the dark side. So this morning we are looking at two passages and referring to some others to get the light as well as the dark. So let's start with the light. Money is a good thing. It's a gift from God, but it's all his. And he wants us to steward his resources faithfully, to sacrifice willingly, and to sow generously. But at the same time, we cannot, we must not ignore Jesus' hard-hitting, radical criticism of the love of money, the deceitfulness of riches, the craving for wealth, the compulsive extravagance of his age and ours. The mindset of whoever says money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop. Do you know who said that? Someone by the name of Donald J. Trump. But rather than thinking that money can buy happiness, what is it that we just read from Luke 16? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is asking us to choose our deity. And we see this same criticism of love of money in the form of a warning in the first six verses of James chapter 5. Do please turn with me back to the book of James. James was the half-brother of Jesus, and he writes a hard-hitting, practical sermon to scattered Jewish believers, instructing them about the nature of genuine faith. And James, like Jesus, does not mince his words. He is referencing here, verse 1, rich people, probably from outside the church. But let's not think for a minute that that excludes us from applying this warning to ourselves, just because we might not consider ourselves rich. Because wealth is a relative thing, isn't it? If we can afford to eat 3 meals a day, it's because we are wealthier than most others on the planet. If we own a car, we're amongst the world's upper class. If we own a home, we're richer than 95% of the world's population. So the Holy Spirit, through James, is indeed addressing us. And from these verses, we can pull out two dangers, two wrong uses of money. The first danger is this: hoarding wealth and using it for indulgent purposes. Verse 2 and 3 and verse 5. You've hoarded wealth in the last days. You've lived on earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. Well, you might ask, well, how do we hoard wealth? Quite simply, we hoard wealth by holding on to more than we need. Frankly, most of us could live happily on half of our incomes without making any real sacrifices to our standard of living, as it's called. You see, when we hoard, something very sinister happens spiritually. We become attached to that which we are hoarding. We find our value as people in money, as if money could give us meaning, a purpose, identity. Money becomes all that matters. Someone once asked the notorious bank robber Willie Sutton why he robbed so many banks. Because, he said, that's where the money is. When money is all that matters, verse 3, it begins to cling to our flesh. And James even says that wealth's corrosion will testify against us and eat our flesh like fire. Love of money will destroy us. What is money, after all? Just a medium of exchange? If money were just a medium of exchange, it would make no sense at all to attach prestige to it. But we do. It was with a glint in his eye that the comic Woody Allen said, money is better than poverty, if only for financial reasons. But that's just it. Financial reasons has come to mean worth, value, who I am. So we end up valuing someone in relation to their income. And we dare to ask that question of questions that always reveals far more about ourselves than about the other person. How much is he or she worth? Yet Jesus tells us that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. By hoarding, what we're really doing is placing our hope in money rather than in God. When Jesus said, "You cannot serve both God and money," he was personifying love of money as a rival god, mammon, a deity, something that has behind it demonic forces that we need to turn from. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Our hearts have room only for one all-embracing devotion, and we can only cleave to one Lord." So who do we cleave to? If it's true that we are who we worship, then we become like that which we most love. And we can love God the most, or we can love the demonic powers enticing us to trust wealth. Love of wealth is an idolatry that we must be converted from in order to be converted to Christ. But you might say, well, this all sounds a bit extreme, doesn't it? What are you actually suggesting here? Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing inherently evil with, say, taking out a pension scheme. But we do need to recognise that pensions can be a form of hoarding, or they can be responsible stewardship. It depends on our attitude, and it depends on the amounts involved relative to what we need. So we do have to be careful that the money God gives us is used responsibly, as we were hearing earlier, and not in the self-indulgent extravagance of verse 5. For instance, do we buy only brand name designer clothes when non-brand clothes are just as good at a tenth of the price? If we do need to buy things, they should be bought for their usefulness and not for their prestige. Oscar Wilde remarked that there are many things that we would throw away if we were not afraid that others might pick them up. We only want things because others do, not because we really need them. And living only to stash the cash has severe spiritual consequences. James also tells us why we should not hoard. Verse 2, wealth rots, moths eat clothes, gold and silver corrode. Wealth, James says, does not last. We cannot take it with us when we die. Sometimes God even might take wealth away from us in this life. The pastor of the church that I grew up in told me that in his experience, if we hoard money for a rainy day, God will give us one. But certainly, all worldly wealth will be taken away on the last day, the day of slaughter, the day of judgment, verse 5, even as some of us are fattening ourselves up. So if wealth is temporary, why do we hoard? Well, that's the first danger of wealth, hoarding. Let's look now at the second, exploitation, verse 4 and verse 6. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Loving money above all else means loving money above people. The Bible is very clear that a worker is worth his wages. And if we are paying someone for a service, be it the window cleaner, a babysitter, or a gardener, we should pay them properly and neither exploit nor oppress. People are more important than money. And it's right as Christians to use money to ensure that a fair price is paid to workers in developing countries by buying fairly traded products. That is, we can make sure we buy products whose retailers pay a fair wage to those who make them. For instance, in Bangladeshi factories. And we can ensure that we're not inadvertently funding exploitative child labour. My sister used to work for UNICEF, the UN Children's Fund. And they estimate that 158 million children aged 5 to 14 are engaged in child labour all around the world. That's one in six children of that age globally. Many of these will be exploitative labor. As Christians, we need to be aware and we need to be active. But why? Well, James tells us, verse 4, that the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord. God can hear, God knows. we will be held account for every careless, exploitative deed. Isn't that enough of a motive? Let's just take a moment of silence as we close our eyes and just reflect on the ways in which we hoard and exploit. Just a moment for the Holy Spirit to convict us before we move on. Well, if James 5, 1 to 6 is a warning about money's dangers, how not to use money, what about the Bible's teaching on how we should use it? How can we diffuse the power that money has over us and use it for God's purposes? Well, one approach to diffuse money's power was taken by the avant-garde music duo, the KLF, who in 1994 made headlines by burning £1 million in cash. They got together 20,000 crisp 50-pound notes and they incinerated it all, much to the criticism of UK charities. Is that how we diffuse the power of money has over us? Well, Luke 16 has a different approach. Two words I've already mentioned, less dramatic than burning. Use it. Use it. Use unrighteous money, as it's called, for building God's kingdom. To stay ahead of the game, do turn back to Luke 16, this parable that has tied commentators in knots. Here's what happens. A wealthy man discovers that his business manager has been mishandling funds and he fires him. But before his termination becomes final, the manager devises an ingenious plan to ensure his future. So he calls in his employer's debtors and one by one he writes off a portion of their debt. You owe 800 gallons of olive oil worth about 3 years' wages. Let's make it 400 gallons, half price. You owe 1,000 bushels of wheat, about 9 years' wages. Let's make it 800. Well, thank you very much. Of course, these debtors are now indebted to the manager. So when he's out of a job, they'll feel obliged to help him out. Clever, brilliant, and dishonest. But the point of the parable is not to commend the manager's dishonesty, but his master rather commends his shrewdness, verse 8. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are you, the people of the light. Meaning, people in the world give more thought to their physical well-being than the righteous do to their spiritual well-being. Actually, there's a lesson there for you, Jesus is saying. Be as shrewd as them in spiritual things. So the shrewdness is commended, not the dishonesty. There are some who suggest the manager wasn't actually dishonest, as the portion he was cutting out of the debts, so it's argued, was just the commission due him anyway. But actually, his actions didn't need to be honest in order for Jesus to make his point. Because Jesus' point is simply this. Use economic resources for non-economic goals. That is, verse 9, use worldly wealth, literally, use unrighteous money, the mammon of iniquity, to make friends for yourselves, so that when it fails, and it will fail, you'll still be cared for. This is the converse to the phrase, before borrowing money from a friend, decide which you need more. Rather, Jesus is saying, by giving money, by giving the mammon of iniquity, you're making friends. Yes, worldly wealth is unrighteous, says Jesus. Yes, it is a rival deity. Yes, it is charged with demonic powers enticing us away from worshipping the one true God. But nevertheless, says Jesus, use it. Use it to make friends. Use something that is inherently fallen for kingdom purposes. As we just sang, your glorious cause, let your kingdom come. Of course, this is diametrically opposed to the values of our culture, which insists that what we have earned is ours. It's to be used as we want. Jesus says, no, what we have has been entrusted to us, and God watches how we use it. And we must use unrighteous money for righteous purposes. Take money, evil bent and all, and conquer it, using it for greater uneconomic goals, advancing the kingdom of God. Well, what a tragedy if we use money only in the ordinary ways of the world and not in this way. Precisely what those kingdom purposes are between you and the King of the kingdom. But why not ask the King in prayer? What would you have me use money for? Church giving? Parachurch organizations? Blessing individuals? Missionary causes? Christian education? How can I, so to speak, make friends with use of money? By giving it away for kingdom purposes. For many of us, this feels, doesn't it, like giving away part of our body or giving away our child. Such is money's power over us. But giving away money is much easier when we recognize that actually we do not own any of our things in the first place. They are all on long-term loan from God, and therefore we're expected to pass them on to others. Once a seven-year-old boy was sent to the door by mum and dad to pay for pizzas, holding a £20 note in one hand, the cost of the meal, and a £2 coin in the other. And upon opening the door, the boy gave the delivery man the 20, and he pocketed the £2 coin, prompting a response of, could that have been the tip? To which the boy responded, yes, it was. Not bad for a walk from the living room and back. What God has given us is intended to be passed on to others. If we understand this, it makes it a lot easier to give money away because it's all his. And when we realize that, then the question, how much of my money shall I use for God, becomes, doesn't it? How much of God's money shall I use for myself? I'm just stewarding the money entrusted to me. More money means more responsibility. Do I really want that responsibility? I think I've shared before in a sermon that in the year 1702, someone came to the famous preacher John Wesley when he was away speaking and told him that his house had burnt down. And you know what Wesley's response was? He said, no, the Lord's house burnt down. That means one less responsibility for me. I'm not sure that would be my response. So Jesus' challenge is clear. Use unrighteous money for kingdom purposes. This is Jesus' call to us this morning, and not the church's appeal to plug Cambrai finances. If it was the church's appeal, there are, of course, many good ways to extract money from a congregation. There's the pastor who says, the good news is that we have enough money to pay for our new staff team. The bad news is it's still out there in your pockets. Or there's the more direct approach, the pastor announcing, I want anyone who is committing £1,000 to the building fund to stand up, immediately followed by the worship band playing the national anthem, immediately followed by an announcement that coffee's now being served in the corner, go and get it while it's hot. Or one could just look at what the Bible has to say about money and leave it up to God and each individual. I think that's our approach. The dark side of money can entice us to hoard and exploit. But God's plan for us is this: to use unrighteous money for kingdom purposes. The economic for the uneconomic. How is God applying that to you this morning? A short time of silence and then I'll lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, take us to the place where we are saved from our pride and our arrogance, where we are saved from worshipping the deity of money, loving it above all else. Take us to the place where Christ and his glorious gospel is center stage, where we see money as a wonderful gift to steward, where in the realm of finance we're lifting up clean hands and a pure heart to you. Take us to the place where we can see clearly and our decisions are flooded with your light, with your truth, with your justice, as we use that which is yours to bless others. Take us there, we pray. Amen.